Isn't that what Easter's all about, is worshiping Jesus? Amen. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Are you worshiping Jesus? Are you rejoicing in the risen Lord? When you think about Jesus, what comes to your mind? I tell you what, let's do an experiment right now. Just close your eyes for a second. Think about Jesus right now. What image, what thoughts come into your mind? You can open your eyes. Most likely you imagine some painting you've seen, some depiction of Jesus, some image maybe from a movie. Maybe when you hear about Jesus, you think of that Chosen series, and you think of Jesus walking with his disciples, speaking out of the back of a boat and calling them to follow him. Or maybe you picture baby Jesus in a manger because you just love Christmas, surrounded by little animals. Or maybe you see Jesus in that famous picture where he's carrying a little lamb. He went after the one that was lost and brought him home. Or if you're like me, when you think of Jesus, you think of that picture of Jesus blessing the little children. One of my favorite pictures. Or Jesus knocking on the door. You've all seen that painting, haven't you? Knocking, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Or maybe you picture Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, bowing by a side of a rock, sweating drops of blood as he agonized over his soon coming death. Or maybe you picture Jesus hanging from a cross, saying his final words. Hopefully you see Jesus as alive because he rose from the dead, didn't stay on that cross. Maybe you see Jesus in his glorified state in heaven, seated at the right hand of God and angels worshiping him. We've all seen those kind of paintings. We've seen those movies. There's nothing intrinsically wrong, I don't think, with picturing Jesus that way. But just remember, those are artist renditions. We don't know what Jesus looked like for sure. I'm an art lover, and I appreciate those who illustrate Bible stories. So I often throw pictures up of some of the Bible stories. But don't be fooled into thinking that's what they really look like, because we don't know. I remember as a young Christian, I had a little picture of Jesus, and so I would always put that picture up when I prayed. You know, I don't think I was praying to the picture. I was praying to Jesus. I have a concern. I wonder if we're forming our opinion about Jesus based upon artists' renditions or movie portrayals or songs about Jesus or the books that we've read. A lot of art and a lot of media of Jesus shows him on the gentle side, the softer side of his personality. They show him as gentle and meek and kind and loving, and he is. Listen to how Jesus describes himself. This is Matthew 11:29. It says, "Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Wow. So Jesus says, here's my rendition of who I am. I am meek and lowly of heart. But I wonder if we have an imbalanced perception of Jesus. I wonder if we're only seeing the meek and mild side of his personality, only his loving, forgiving, gentle side. I wonder if we're underestimating his power. He's not just a man, he's God, God in flesh. I wonder if we've embraced a pop culture Jesus. I wonder how close it is to the real Jesus. And I worry that some may see Jesus as weak or wimpy. Now, how do we get a balanced perception of Jesus? How do we get a true picture of what Jesus is like here in this book? It's the recording God gave us. God gave us his word that describes him. That's how we discover the real Jesus, through his word. His word communicates to us who he is and what he's done. As we read the Bible, we meet the true Jesus, not just the pop culture Jesus. So today I'm going to do something different. I'm going to balance out our perception of Jesus. I think we've swung one side maybe a little too far. I want us to swing us a little bit to the other side and see Jesus in strength, not just in meekness, but in might. I've titled my message, "Jesus, Meek and Mighty." Remember that passage out of Isaiah where it talks about a woman shall be with child, God will give us a child, his name shall be Mighty Counselor, Prince of Peace. Mighty God. Jesus is called Mighty God before he's even born physically. So Jesus is God in flesh. I sometimes think we forget that. Yes, he was meek. He He was also mighty. So we probably have a good grasp of the softer side of Jesus. I want us to see the stronger side of Jesus. Let's begin by defining the word meek, shall we? I believe many associate the word meek with weak, with weakness. Because Jesus described himself as meek, we mistakenly think he's timid or shy or mild. But that's not what meekness means. The biblical word for meekness literally means strength under control. Strength under control. I think we have a definition picture of that. Meekness is strength and power under control. It is a word used to describe a fully trained horse, of all things, a meek horse. It has power, it has strength, but its power is under control. It demonstrates its strength, yet in the same way, it's gentle. Likewise with Jesus. As God, he has omnipotent power at his disposal. But he never misused, never flaunted his power. It was strength that was bridled, controlled. He restrained himself from using his power selfishly. His power was always under full control. So Jesus was never weak, even though he described himself as meek. That's strength under control. Now, a Ferrari is a fast car, correct? I'm not really a car person. I've never owned a Ferrari. Have you owned a Ferrari? Well, one family's saying yes, they have. Imagine for just a minute, just for fun, that you're in the front seat, the driver's seat of a bright red Ferrari. You're sitting in a stoplight. Your car's running. You're ready for that light to turn. And a smart car comes alongside of you and begins revving its engine, trying to taunt you into a race. At that moment, you have two choices. Number one, you can put the pedal to the metal and show him who's boss, who's faster, who's stronger. Or you can simply ignore the challenge, keeping your power under control. That's what Jesus did. He could have demonstrated full power at any time. He could have protected himself. He could have avenged himself. He could have asserted himself. He could have showed his enemies who's boss. Yet Jesus chose to demonstrate meekness rather than to demonstrate his might. He restrained it. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take a quick glance at several instances in Jesus' life where he did demonstrate power and might and strength. So we're doing a kind of a survey of Jesus' life, obviously a brief survey in the next 30 minutes. And we're going to point out Jesus' power and Jesus' might. I want to balance the picture of Jesus. I want us to see him as Almighty God. He is mighty God. I want us to see the real Jesus. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to share 10 brief snapshots of Jesus. I had trouble narrowing it down to 10, but I knew my time was somewhat limited. But I'm going to show 10 instances where Jesus gave us a glimpse of his power, who he really was. He wasn't just a mild, timid preacher. He was God in flesh. Snapshot number one is when Jesus faced temptation in the wilderness. When Jesus faced temptation in the wilderness. Jesus began his ministry by fasting. You know what fasting is, right? No food. In the wilderness for 40 days. Now, I understand fasting when you've got your own comfortable little bed and your rocking chair and you can kind of baby yourself a little bit. But Jesus is out in the wilderness, not eating for 40 days. That in itself shows us amazing strength. How many of you want to go camping for 40 days without food? Who would intentionally deprive himself of food for 40 days? After 40 days, Jesus was at his weakest physically. Satan came and battered him with temptation. Jesus experienced unparalleled spiritual warfare. Warfare like you've never faced. Did he crumble? Did he show weakness? Did he wilt? No, he stood firm against the devil. He fought Satan and won. You recall how that happened. His weapon was the Word of God. He knew God's Word enough to be able to quote it, even in his weakest condition. He quoted Scripture until Satan retreated. He demonstrated his strength and his power like no one else ever has in resisting temptation. I need a God like that, don't you? A God that's strong and powerful, that understands our weaknesses. I don't want a God who wilts under pressure. I want a triumphant Jesus, not a timid Jesus. I want a mighty Jesus, not a milquetoast Jesus. I'm afraid that's somehow with the image we got is Jesus being weak. Jesus is strong. He's powerful and worthy of our praise. That's snapshot number one when Jesus faced temptation. Snapshot number two is when Jesus cleansed the temple. Now, these are all familiar stories to you because you're all Bible scholars. I know that. But let me remind you that one of the first things Jesus did when he commenced his ministry was visiting the temple in Jerusalem. There he found a marketplace with merchants taking advantage of the worshipers, making a profit, cheating. Did Jesus simply look the other way? Did he? No, he took action. John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "And he made a scourge of cords." You've heard of being scourged before. Jesus made his own scourge of cords. "And he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables." Does that sound like a mild-mannered Messiah? That sounds like a powerful, mighty Messiah. That's what I want us to see today. And this is not an isolated incident. Jesus cleansed the temple again at the end of his ministry during Passion Week. This shows us that Jesus, who described himself as meek and mild, is yet powerful and assertive. Snapshot number three, when Jesus calmed the raging storm, he showed his power. One evening after a full day of ministry, Jesus and his disciples boarded a fishing boat and began to cross the Sea of Galilee. And as they went, Jesus fell sound asleep in the bottom of the boat. Now, I know I can sleep just about anywhere, but I don't know if a storm's brewing, if I'd feel comfortable sleeping in the bottom of a boat, but that's where Jesus was. Suddenly, a fierce storm arose, and these were fishermen who were used to stormy weather, but this was a storm like no other. They were afraid they were going to drown, and so they woke up Jesus. By the way, who sent that storm? That's something to think about, isn't it? Maybe Satan sent that storm in an attempt to destroy Jesus. Satan's always trying to destroy Jesus, right? Maybe God sent that storm as a way of testing their faith. God is in ultimate control of all things, isn't he? We don't always understand the reasons for our storms, but be assured that Jesus is with us in the storm. Jesus was in the boat, and they thought they were going to drown. They thought Satan would have the upper hand, the storm would get them. Matthew chapter 8, verse 25 begins. "And they came to him and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' He said to them, 'Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and became perfectly calm." Jesus could talk to the wind and the sea. Who's powerful now? Who's got mighty strength, almighty power to stop the weather? Jesus spoke to the winds and the waves, and they obeyed him. What an amazing demonstration of power and might. The disciples got a glimpse of that. Does this sound like a wimpy God to you? A victim of circumstances? No. Listen to the next verse, verse 27. "The men were amazed." Well, I would be too, realizing that this man had power and authority over the weather. What kind of man is this? Let me tell you what kind of man it is. It's God-man. It's Christ in flesh, human God in human form. What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Jesus' power brought the disciples to their knees in worship. They worshiped him. And Jesus' power should bring us to our knees as we acknowledge he's in control. We need to worship him. Now that's the kind of God I want to worship. Not a wimpy God, but a powerful God, a mighty God who can calm the storms of life. How about snapshot number four? How about when Jesus cast out demons? He did lots of that, didn't he? Over and over. But one story in particular. After this storm, as Jesus and the disciples finally reached the land, they were confronted by a man possessed by multiple demons. He identified himself as Legion. Now, a Roman legion of soldiers was about 5,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So this man, this demons are speaking out of this man, he's likely being tormented by literally thousands of demons. This was a dangerous, demonic man. Most people avoided this man and stayed away from him. Jesus walked right up to him. Was Jesus afraid of this man? Jesus did not shrink back in fear. He didn't tiptoe past him. He faced him head on, and all the demons of hell too. This is a mighty Jesus we serve. Luke 8, verse 30. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they, the demons, were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Did you catch that? The demons recognized Jesus. They recognized his power behind this earthly frame. They knew that he was the Son of God, and he had the power and authority to throw them into the abyss, to throw them into hell. They understood his power. The people around didn't really realize because he'd veiled it in human form. And they begged him not to condemn them. Verse 32 continues. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine. The demons came out of the man on Jesus' command and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. That's the destructive forces of demons. They were trying to destroy this man, and Jesus rescued him. Jesus cast out these demons. This shows us that Jesus has power over the demonic world. Jesus may have restrained his power when it came to dealing with men. He veiled his power. But when it came to demonic warfare, he demonstrated his power, casting them out of this man. Now that's the real Jesus, the Jesus we worship. Snapshot number 5. We're halfway through. We've got 10 total. When Jesus condemned hypocrisy, he showed his power when he condemned hypocrites. We know that Jesus was full of kind and gracious and forgiving words. He welcomed repentant sinners with words of kindness and forgiveness. But when it came to religious hypocrisy, he was very blunt, very condemning. He regularly entered into conversations with Pharisees, who were considered the religious elite of the day, the Sadducees, the scribes. These were the religious people, the respected people. They were always confronting Jesus about their religious rituals and their rules and their regulations. They were trying to discredit Jesus. Did Jesus back off? Did he say, "Oh, those guys are too much for me"? Did he defer to these powerful and influential religious leaders? No, as a matter of fact, he spoke rather harshly to them. Matthew 23, verse 27 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs." Man, is that a descriptive word? "Which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and uncleanliness." He says, "You guys look good, but you're evil on the inside. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts." Was Jesus affirming them? No, he was confronting them. He was condemning them. He continued to say, "You serpents, you brood of vipers." This doesn't sound like Jesus. I thought he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, the mild side of you." Here he's saying, "You serpents, you vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" Now, that's not exactly what you expect to hear from Jesus. We usually hear love and compassion, but Jesus was strong and confronting when it comes to hypocrisy and sin. Again, this shows us that Jesus, although he was meek, he was also mighty when he needed to be, firm when he needed to be. Snapshot number 6, when Jesus was transfigured. There's one incident during his life that especially reveals his power, his majesty, and glory. Is called the Transfiguration. This root, transfiguration, comes from the same root word as metamorphosis. We know what that is. That's where a butterfly emerges from its cocoon. Jesus pulled three of his disciples aside, Peter, James, and John, went up to a mountain, to a quiet place, and for just a moment, he allowed his glory to shine through. They got to see him, not as a man, but as God. Matthew 17:2 says, "Then he was transfigured, transformed, metamorphosed before them, and his face shone like the sun." Can you look at the sun? I know we're having an eclipse tomorrow, so don't look at the sun. You're not supposed to look at the sun. His face was like the sun. His garments became as white as light. For a brief moment, Jesus kind of opened the cocoon and says, "Look at who's really here. God in flesh. Glorious God." That's the real Jesus. Jesus was more than a quiet carpenter. He was Almighty God. Snapshot number 7. Jesus showed his power during his arrest. I love this story. It doesn't really get portrayed very well in the movies. We all know that Judas showed up with a bunch of religious leaders and a bunch of Roman soldiers to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus and his disciples were praying. They came to arrest Jesus. Judas did his thing. He identified Jesus, but Jesus responded in a very powerful way. Let's look at it again. John 18, verse 4. "So Jesus, knowing that all things were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' They answered, 'Jesus the Nazarene.'" That's where they're underestimating him. He's more than the Nazarene. He's the Son of God. "He said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with him. So when he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." That's what's not portrayed in the movies. You see this tussle happen out in the wilderness. There's no tussle here. They fell to the ground. Jesus openly surrendered. He says, "I am he." The "I am" is a claim to deity because of other places where it was used in the Bible. They understood what that meant. But really, what happened is they fell to the ground. They're literally blown over by his power, by his words. He didn't strike them. He just spoke. They were knocked off their feet and fell over backwards. Now, I don't know. I've seen people being slain in the spirit. Maybe that's a little bit what that's like. I don't know. That's about the only place I see that in the Bible where somebody falls over with the power of God. He had total control. He said, "I've come to give my life. You can't take it from me." This was a small demonstration of Christ's power. His words alone were enough to conquer his enemies. He could have called an army of angels at that moment and slayed them all. He didn't. He willingly surrendered, and as he did, he reminded them who's really in charge by knocking them all over. So was Jesus a powerless, helpless martyr, a victim? No, he was the mighty Son of God who in meekness allowed himself to be arrested by mortal men. He allowed himself to be arrested. We all know what happened next. Jesus was arrested. He endured several illegal trials throughout the night and early the next morning where he was brutally beaten and abused. They blindfolded him. He's allowing this to happen. He can fight back, but he doesn't. He doesn't choose to show his might, but his meekness. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. They placed a king's scepter in his hands. They hit him repeatedly over his head as they mocked him. They scourged him with a whip until he almost died. 39 lashes. They humiliated him in public as the multitude cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And finally, they paraded him through the streets of Jerusalem, carrying his cross, and there they crucified him on Mount Calvary. That's so sad, isn't it? Isn't it to break your heart that some of you have to remember the suffering that Jesus endured? But Jesus allowed this to happen. He had the power at any time to retaliate. He didn't do it. Snapshot number 8. Jesus showed his power in the way that he died. Did he curse his tormentors? Did he strike back? Did he call down angels to avenge him? Did he bring down fire from heaven to destroy mankind? He could have, if he'd wanted to, but he chose not to. In my opinion, the way Jesus died is the greatest demonstration of his power, the power to forgive sins. Even as they were doing these things to him, he was saying, forgive them, forgive them. He didn't die with hatred in his heart, but love for his enemies. He didn't die with curses on his lips, but with words of forgiveness. Jesus was saying in Luke 23, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. I could see him saying that over and over as they beat him, scourged him, led him, shamed him, humiliated him, nailed him to a cross. Father, forgive them. You know, only God can forgive sins. Jesus proved he was God by offering forgiveness of sin. Now that's the kind of God I need. Not a helpless, powerless martyr or victim, but a powerful, forgiving Savior. The real Jesus was not a weak victim of circumstances, but a powerful Savior who came to earth for this reason, to die for mankind. Behold, the Lamb of God who lays down his life for his friends. By dying on the cross, Jesus fulfilled his mission. He made forgiveness available to all who sincerely come to him in faith. I wonder, before we leave this point and look at the last couple snapshots, I wonder if you've come to Jesus and asked for forgiveness. He's offered it, but you got to receive it. It's like a gift. It's not a gift until you receive it. Jesus died on that cross for you and for me and for the sins of each and every person. All we have to do is say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Have you done that yet? Maybe Easter is a good time to start. Turn your life over to Jesus today. I'll be giving you an opportunity in a moment to pray with me and receive Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'll deeply consider doing that if you haven't yet. Prepare your heart now to respond in a couple of minutes. As you know, his death was not the end of the story. We can't stop there. We're here today to celebrate Easter and to celebrate his resurrection. So snapshot number nine, Jesus showed his power by rising from the dead. Isn't that what Easter's all about? He's the only one who rose from the dead, never to die again. Satan thought he had finally destroyed Jesus. He tried to destroy him many times. He thought he'd finally got him. It appeared that evil had triumphed, finally won out. Jesus, God's son, was defeated, dead, and gone forever. At least that's what Satan thought. See, Satan doesn't know the future. God knows what was going to happen. 3 days later, early on Sunday morning, Jesus again demonstrated his power and his might by rising from the dead. We've heard that so much in our life that it loses its marvel. Jesus was dead, tormented, killed, buried. 3 days later, he's walking around alive. Let's read about it. It was our scripture reading today, Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came and looked at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning. We saw that before, didn't we? Like lightning. And his clothing was as white as snow. We know how white snow can be. This angel just glowed. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." Wow. This is the ultimate demonstration of God's power, of Christ's power and might, is that he conquered death forever. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 24. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. Did you get that last phrase? It was impossible for Jesus to be held by death's power. Who is more powerful, death or Jesus? Jesus. He demonstrated it by rising from the dead. Who's more mighty, Satan or Jesus? Satan's plans all went out the window, didn't they? They thought they destroyed Jesus, but Jesus arose again. Never underestimate the power and authority of Jesus Christ. He is Almighty God. After appearing with his disciples for the next 40 days, he then ascended back to his Father in heaven. But even that's not the end of the story. There's still another snapshot. And this one's still future. Snapshot number 10, our last for today. Jesus will demonstrate his power by coming again. That's still future. The next time Jesus comes, it will not be in meekness, mildness, but in power and glory. He's not coming as a suffering Savior like he did the first time. He's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Judge of all. He's not coming to save, but to judge the world that has rejected him. When that day comes, everyone will be forced to acknowledge the absolute power and glory of Jesus Christ. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Your knee will bow. My knee will bow. Every knee will bow and acknowledge Jesus for who he is. Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're not going to have people say, oh, I think Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a good prophet. Jesus was kind. You're going to have everyone saying the same thing. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is returning, and we don't know how soon it could be. It could be today. Are you ready? Today I've reintroduced to you Jesus, maybe the other side of Jesus. He is both meek, yes, and forgiving and kind and gentle. He's also mighty and powerful and strong, and he's Almighty God. I've tried to stress the fact that Jesus is more than a man. He's God in flesh. And as God, he has a claim on your life. He's calling you. Remember that verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock? Let me finish that verse. Whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. He wants to come into your life. He won't force his way in. He's knocking. He's calling. He's saying, let me in. Let me forgive your sins. But you have to invite him into your heart and your life. So let me close right now with a prayer asking you in your heart to submit to the Lord Jesus, to surrender once and for all. Let's bow our heads. Right now you're saying, Lord Jesus, I need you to be Lord of my life. I ask you to come into my life and change me. Thank you for dying on that cross for me and rising from the dead. And now I give you everything. I give you my life and ask you to forgive my sins. Let me live for you from this day forward, I pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus is mighty to save, that Jesus is mighty to forgive, to rescue, to restore, if we'll ask. If we call upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved. Lord, I pray for those in this room that have not yet made that decision, that this Easter would be the beginning of a new life for them, that they would live a life surrendered to you and under your control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.